what you would like to know. Now, I have quite a bit of material here, but it may not be appropriate. What would you like to know? What did you come in here for? Yes, ma'am.
I came in here to hear how you invite these young people into your home. And I'd like to know how you can plan have a pretty normal home life and still carry on this kind of ministry.
All right. That's a good question. Anybody want to add to this question or statement? Yes.
I want to find out about the use of the home for Bible classes and things of this sort.
Use for Bible classes, all right. Good. Any other? Let's put them in the pot here and stir them up. What would you like to know? Yes.
Well, going back to this question, once you invite someone in your home, what do you do with them? I think this is going to break up the normal routine, but then what do you do with these people you invite in?
All right.
You have them there for a reason.
Right. Yes.
I would like to know something about entertaining.
Very good. Very good. I have a few more answers we can have last week because I had a class last week and I got some good answers from the people. So maybe the college people want to start some homes next week and I'll know how to do it.
When is a good time to do it?
To do what? When is a good time to invite people in, all right? Yes?
Mm-hmm.
And what type of rules
to set up in this cabin,
even
in the family, but I know you have to have some type of rules.
What type of rules or prerequisites, okay? What else? Yes?
How can a single guy alone in an apartment use that?
Okay, use of apartment, single fellow or girl, okay? You've been doing some thinking, I can see that. Any other questions?
How can you use your home effectively to witness to a student from a foreign country?
Foreign students.
With another religious background.
Okay.
John, I don't know whether this is worth going into in a group like this, but in the cities, the high-rise apartments are proving a sort of a question, how do you get into these high-rise apartments? And many have said you need to have someone inside who works with you. Then how might you really proceed from an inside contact to
very good.
Contact others?
Very good. Okay.
Well, when you have somebody in your home, how do you get them to participate in the maintenance? I don't mean financially, but just in keeping the house clean and everything. I mean,
this is living in. Or is this guest?
Is this? Well, it could be either living for just a short period.
Yes.
Of time.
All right. Any other questions, statements? Yes.
If people are coming in constantly, whether guests or living in there, what are some suggestions for the husband and wife in maintaining good relationships?
Okay.
Between each other, you mean?
Mm-hmm. All right, let's start back. What was our first one over there now?
See, I asked, how can you maintain a normal family life to have these good people?
You're talking about live-in. All right, let's go with the, not the live-ins, but the ministry without live-ins. And then we'll get to live-ins. Because this would pertain to more of us, I'm sure, than not live-ins. Okay, and then the second question is over here. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, all right, who would like to make a contribution on how to use your home for a Bible class? Yes.
You could probably announce it in your church bulletin.
Announce in your church bulletin. Okay, what's the pros and cons of this? Yes.
So you're going to have people contact you, which possibly would not fit in with people who are just starting in the Word. This is what you're going to have in your Bible study class.
All right. What must you establish before you ever get started? Yes.
Is it for Christians or non-Christians, I think?
All right. Any other comments? What must be established?
Your objective.
Your objective. What do you want to build? What do you want to accomplish? What's your objective? Yeah. What's your objective?
In other words, you're saying that should be pretty clear on whether it's going to be an evangelistic type or building
it would seem to me like, Scott, you have to start your objective. Then you would know whether or not you could advertise in your church bulletin or what. In getting people to do anything, what are some suggestions? How can they feel a real desire for this type of thing? I mean, anybody. How can they feel a real desire for this type? You've got to create a desire for this type of thing, okay? Whatever this type of thing is, how can we create a desire for this type of thing?
Well, I think the first thing you should do is praying. You should love leading certain people that have the desire.
Uh huh. Any other suggestions?
The need has to be shown to them.
How can the need be shown to them?
Well, through the Word.
How can the Word be shown to them?
By personal contact and the evidence of your own life.
By personal contact and the evidence of your own life. You show a personal interest in people. You show a real, sincere interest in people. I think many times the program fails because we're pushing a program rather than pushing people. When I say pushing, I mean pursuing. Desire. Desire a movement, desire a ministry, desire a program, rather than desiring people. See, I have my personal responsibilities here on operations at Glen Eyrie. I have some fellows who are very fine tradesmen. They're also very fine Christians. They're also very fine soul winners. They're also very fine preachers. Did you know I had to turn in a list the other day to recommend these fellows for transfer? Why? Why? I'm not speaking negative now. Why? Why, Scott? Well, actually for an outside ministry, for a different ministry than here. That's my objective. This is my consuming passion, is to establish men for the overall kingdom, for the work, not for my little program, my little church, my little operations. And I need carpenters. And these are two good ones. And if I don't have carpenters replace these or some, you're going to have more sticky doors next year than you had this year, see? You see? But I have to take my heart and give it away. Because why must I do that? Why must I do that?
Well, you're serving the body of Christ. You're serving His kingdom. You're not serving yourself.
Yeah, but even a little, that's true. That's overall true. But a little bit closer to that. I'm fulfilling my objective, and in doing so, I have what on my heart? Pardon me?
People.
I have these particular fellows and their welfare on my heart, not my welfare or my program. I have their welfare on my heart. I want the best for them. Even if I have to close up my church, my Bible study, my home, I want the best for these fellows, the very best for them. And if it's depart from me, then I want that for them. I love them more than I love me. I love them more than I love my program. I love them more than I love having your doors unstuck. You see? I think we make this mistake with our children. We want our children to fit into a mold. man of God, and I was talking the other day over my home, a very prominent man. His boy has a girl bangs and so on. 14 years old, nice looking kid. And he said, Mama and I talked about it. Why did it bother us that our kid had a beetle haircut, a mod haircut? Why? He said, it bothered us because he didn't fit the pattern of the other children in church and we'd be looked down on. That's down in our soul, that's what bothers us. He says, I have Bobby's heart. I've always had Bobby's heart and I still had Bobby's heart. It came to a climax. What was I going to have, his heart or his hair? I chose his heart. Now, he still hopes the kid will get his hair cut. He doesn't buy this type. But nevertheless, that was an innocent decision, wasn't it? That was an honest decision. He's a very honest man. He's an honest man. And he was willing to be looked down on as a man of God in his church and have his kid running around with this mod haircut because he had his kid's purpose at heart even before he had the people who were going to force his kid into a mold. See, that's a problem, you know, the breaking out of the mold. Weigh it for what it's worth. But this has helped me in regard to the people. Therefore, I'm glad we mentioned in the church bulletin. Suppose you had a meeting at your church. Suppose you had a fine young pastor. And you really were thrilled with the opportunities at your church. And you'd have a newly organized men's group. And you saw me on the street and you said, John, we've known each other for a long time. I've never been so thrilled about church. We got this new minister, and boy, he just... John, I sure wish you could hear him. Why don't you consider dropping by our church sometime? Boy, it'd be good to hear. You know what I'd say? You know, I'd just love to hear him. See if I can't do that. Would I show up? I wouldn't show up. I wouldn't show up. I got places to go, things to do, and people to see. If you say, John, boy, I've never been so thrilled about church. We got one of the finest ministers I've ever seen. I'm telling you, I believe with the prospects that's ahead of us now, we're really going places. And we've organized a men's group. We're having our first meeting, or rather we're having a kickoff banquet, a dinner. We're inviting some friends on September the 14th. And John, I want very badly for you to be my guest. Would you consent to go with me to this particular meeting? If you would, I'd consider it a personal favor. And in fact, I just love the time with you besides. Would I go? Oh, yes. Sure, I would. Sure, you're nailing it down. What's the difference in those two invitations? Interest in me, interest in the program. You can have your crummy program. You can compute somebody else. You can run your statistics elsewhere. If you're interested in old bald-headed John, then I'm interested in you. You say, that's kind of carnal, isn't it? Yeah, that's the reason it works. What's your basic objective of a ministry? How you go about having people over? You got to show interest in people. You got to show interest in people. You know? You got to talk about them. Show interest in them. So then when you have them over, then you got to do something. All right? That was a question that was asked. Any suggestion on what do you do? Would you be so kind as to...
By the way, if you ever lose your dog, you know how, and have to leave the area, you know how to find him? Take off your coat or your jacket and leave it. You know that?
Think of all the information that you're getting, right? It really works. I've done it. What do you do when you get over there? When you get the people there in your home? Yes.
Well, we usually start off having breakfast for dinner or for coffee and dessert and start off that way.
Okay, some other suggestions.
Feed the hunger in his heart.
Feed the hunger in his heart. Okay?
In his stomach.
In his stomach.
I think maybe it's a good idea to find out what they're interested in and prepare yourself to discuss their interests.
Okay, what will help you clear up a lot of ground? There's one thing that will help you clear up a lot of ground. Pardon me? It's still objective. And how can you help establish this?
You have to determine what position the man or woman is, and whether it's just a newly witnessed to, whether it's been someone that's in the Word of God, or what the objective for the individual. I still have to be concerned for him.
Yes. And sometimes this can be taken care of when? Before? During what? Or through the fellowship or the invitation. So you can clear up a lot on the invitation. You're talking with someone. I used to have lunch with a businessman in Oakland, California. And one day I said, Ernie, you know what? We've been friends here for these months and we have good fellowship together. You know, it occurred to me the other day we might should have a little different objective in our time together. He said, John, I've been saying the same thing. I wonder if we couldn't study the Bible together. Well, Ernie, that's wonderful. We made a date and a time and it was taken care of, you see. So a lot of time in the invitation to come over to your home, much can be taken care of, like particularly if it's from church to home, which is a good way to start, by the way, church to home. Or sometimes with the relatives. And of course, sometimes you'll frighten people away, relatives. But this will be a matter of discretion to you. Any other comments on this? We want to move to some other things.
How many?
How many? Pardon me?
How many do you want to get in your home at one time?
Okay. How many? One time. How can you determine this?
Physical facilities.
Physical facilities will determine this. That's right. That's right.
Some people won't open up in a group, though.
Some people won't open up in a group. Very good. Okay? What else?
Are you ready to think a lot? Can you handle?
Could you handle a lot even if you do had a big living room and they were open? Good. What's your capacity? What's your experience? It's interesting how some of these questions can't be answered concretely.
Also, what you plan to accomplish with the people.
What you plan to accomplish when you go back to your objective. Mm-hmm. So I think this would determine on how many. Then say you're inviting a husband and wife over. What should you keep in mind?
Are they both at the same place?
Are they both at the same place? This might be the most detrimental thing you could do, is get these people together in your house.
No, I mean in terms of the Christian.
I'm talking about in terms of the Christian life. Helen and I, we were really all set to get this executive over there in Market Street, you know, his boy, a big insurance man, and he's a new believer, and his. So we thought we'd both have him and his wife over to our house. So we did. They fussed all evening. I was so embarrassed, I don't know what to do. Yeah, they just literally fussed. Boy, back and forth, I declare it was interesting. So we try a little different approach to get together with them separately. Incidentally, they're both very effective in the ministry of God today. You know, sometimes if things are outward or on top or on the surface, this doesn't mean that it's always bad. It just means that you know it. You see, we're so shallow. If I mention the city of Reno, what do you think of? That's right, because you have been thoroughly brainwashed. You have read the trash and the scum on the papers, and you are a product for socialism. You have swallowed the surface. You swallowed the headlines. Reno is a very conservative town. I have a family who moved from the woods of Oregon to Reno because of the school system. Because the boys have to wear shirts and the girls have to wear skirts rather than slacks or shorts to school. Very conservative town. Wonderful Christians over there. Wonderful evangelism. But because it's on the surface, see, we're so shallow we buy it. But really, some of the strongest Christians I know live in Reno, Nevada. And are doing a wonderful job. Now, there's two basic political, at least two. One is the gambling interest and the other is the, what you call the civilian population. But watch this. Well, watch being a victim, you see. Watch being a victim of thorough brainwashing and living in this shallow life. In advertising or newspapers or you know, think a little more deeply into particular Christian. Any questions along this? Am I communicating? Huh? A little shocking? Huh? You don't like to be warned of this? You know? Because you see, it's a little insult to your intellect because you're educated people. See? Yet we know down deep, you know? Well, watch that too. Don't close your heart. Okay. What's your basic objective of your home? You got to establish this. Whether or not you want to have an evangelistic outreach, what do you want to accomplish with a couple or with the people when you have in your home? All right, let's get into a little more of the logistics. Someone mentioned what was the question regarding what were some of the other questions?
When?
Mm-hmm. What was another question? Some of you asked a question. What was it? Go ahead. Live-ins. I was going to wait just a little bit more.
Well, maybe it's one question you have for the single person.
Yeah, in regard to... any comments on this? Single person.
And also, I had the question, John, about when someone is a guest for a long period of time, or maybe a live-in, how do you get them interested in helping keep the home? Mm-hmm.
Well, I was single for a good number of years, and during those years, 10 of those years, I was in the ministry, effective, and my life was given to God, a little long, in fact. I found there isn't a whole lot of difference in regard to apartment or the home and your concern for people. In fact, as single people, a single fella, I found, or fellas living together, I found you can even be a little more carefree. And you just use this as a point of contact. So one of the greatest advantages of the home, to me, it's a place on geography. We're incarcerated in the body, in the flesh. We got to stand someplace. We got to sit someplace. We got to eat somewhere. We got to sleep somewhere, you see? So we have a home. Why not use that? It's better than a streetcar. It's better than the back of a warehouse. It's probably better than a classroom after class. Or it's probably better than a local coffee shop because it's ours. We have somewhat of control over the physical facilities. So it's a place on geography. To me, that's the biggest thing about a home. It's where we are, and it's lived. This is not discounting the fact that we have certain advantages there, but it is a place from which to work. You got to work someplace. It's yours. People are freer there than they would be perhaps at church or at the club. and then you don't feel that you're taking up the manager's property rather than sitting at the coffee table down at the local coffee shop, breaking out your Bible, notebook, or anything else that you might be doing. It's just a matter of practical. Let's go in a little bit on how to maintain a family life. Again, Scott, you want to kick this off? You do maintain a family life. I got the evidence there.
Well, we've done this, I think, primarily by making the people that we have a part of the family. There are certain limitations, like putting the children to bed early and having people in, these kinds of things, but I don't know, it hasn't been, I don't think it's a real problem. That we've had to stop and think a lot about it.
Mm-hmm.
And up as high as 40 in that home type.
Yes.
And two or three during other times. Maybe even one. We have two living in now.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if I can give anything concrete. So.
I've thought much about this, and briefly, it's a relationship to your family and a relationship to people. A lot of times circumstances reveal us rather than make us. God was going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness. There's two angels and the Lord. They came by Abraham's house, and James 2:25 says Abraham was a friend of God. So the Lord decided he would tell Abraham what he was going to do. So in Genesis 18:19, the scripture says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." He says, "I know this boy, that his servants, his household, his wife, and his children will be under the covenant of God, that I, God, will be able to fulfill the promises that I've made to Abraham," one of which is in Genesis 12:3, "that through Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You know, God can give us some promises, and then we can thwart or nullify these promises. For instance, bishops or elders' children can nullify the ministry and can take him out of the ministry of the church of God. It says in Titus that bishops' children should not riot or be unruly. So if a bishop's children takes part in a riot, this nullifies him according to the Bible of being a bishop, you see. And the Lord said of Eli, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Now I don't know that Eli could keep his sons from going wicked, but Eli could have fought them. He could have taken them on. And the reason he didn't, the scripture says, in Samuel there, that he put his sons before the Lord. So what is before God? Is it J-Boy or Bonnie? Is it Helen? Is it My Serenity? Have you ever read this little booklet by Mabel Williamson, "Have We No Rights?" How many have ever read that? How many haven't read that? It's a marvelous book. Some of these questions on the use of our home and supposed problems are problems that are theoretical, that are not real. I mean, is that correct? In other words, have you tried it? The boys come up, "Well, I can't do this with this tool, with this tractor." Have you tried it? No, but I just... Have you tried it? No, try it. So, We buy generally that, well, boy, you just can't have people in your home. Boy, just interfere with children. Well, okay, how have you made out without having people in your home? Pretty good? No. Well, then, you know, am I communicating? I would say, if everything's all right between you and Mama, And if you, it isn't how much time you spend with your children as much as what happens between you and your children when you are with them. See? I have a relatively busy schedule. All I see the children 2-3 times a day. But they know I'm not with them. They know I'm not with them. Those little babies know that I'm not with them and that my heart, my attention isn't with them. But when I do have 10 minutes or 15 minutes to be with them, I am really with them. You know, I'm the little dog. I'm Robin and Bonnie's Bonnie. Or Bonnie, do you want to be Robin? What do you want to be? I want to be Bonnie. Okay, I'll be Robin. So I get down and hassle like a dog, and this, she likes this. When I'm with them, I'm with them. Whether it takes being Robin or what, you see? I'm going down to the garden and getting some corn with a little boy, or whatever. This is the thing with children. I realize that I don't have teenagers yet, but I'm not worried. I'm not worried. When I was a young guy, they used to tell me, well, just wait till you get grown. Well, I waited. Then when I got grown, well, you get in service. Well, I did 4 years. Well, you get out. Okay, I got out. Well, you get to college. Okay, I went. Well, you get out. Well, okay, I got out. Well, you get married. Okay, so I got married. Now, when you have children? Now then, it's where to get teenagers. There's always some. I am cold, flat, not afraid. I mean, I'm gonna be there before long. And it's always those fears. I don't mind those fears. I don't mind them at all. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I'm not. But He is. Will not permit you to be, suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation always make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So I would say, and how do you maintain family? Just like you maintain without people. Lauren mentioned availability and talking to a young man. He says, that means sell the farm? I said, no. I mean, sell your heart. Doesn't mean sell a farm and move to Canyon City or Garden City or College City. See? It isn't what you do, it's what you are. I didn't marry a cook or the mother of my children or a pretty girl or someone to balance my life. I married a wife. First and foremost and always. It just so happened that she does the other thing, which I appreciate. But we're going out to dinner tonight and she's not going to cook and I'm going to love her just as well. Now, I do say that I haven't found any to equal her when it comes to that stove, But I eat other cooking. But that isn't. She's my wife. Am I communicating? He's my boy, not my little bundle of obedience. Or a noise with dirt on it. He's my boy. Oh, that takes care of a lot of things. Man, I had a good old daddy. He's still living. Boy, what a good man. And I tell you, I never went out of the house without him asking me, son, you need the car? You got some money? And even back in the Depression, when 50 cents, you could have a date on 50 cents. Yeah. Hot dogs were nickel. Pot was nickel. That's all we had. That's 20 cents, I see. And the local movie was 3 nickels. That was 30 cents or 50 cents you could have to take, if there's enough gas. But he was in the construction business. And we started work at 7 o'clock, worked to 5. And when that whistle blew at 7 o'clock, he was a different man and I was a different boy. He demanded 9 hours of excruciating hard work. And we didn't have the union in those days down there. And I used to be laying brick in an Alabama hot sun, and I just about had it. About middle of the afternoon, as the summer would get long and hard, and I was burnt to a crisp, and I'd slow up. And he said, son, let's step it up a little bit now. He said, these contracts are tight, and we got to make some money. I said, well, Dad, I'm putting as many bricks in the wall as any man on the job. He says, I know what you're doing, but you're my boy. Oh, I tell you, that took care of it. That took care of it. Oh, You see what I mean? Am I communicating? Am I communicating? Did you miss that? Yes.
I like very much what you say here about we're afraid, really, of revealing our true self. Now, this is the point that I have. Every family has some tension. Surely you know one has had.
We had one yesterday. But I confessed it, and it was all right.
When you love each other, you do confess and get rid of these things. But do you allow yourself to have these tensions in front of these young people?
Well, you can't help it. You can't help it. Can you, Scott? You can't help it. Scott's been in the ministry, and he has been... You can't help it. I mean, I'm a sinner saved by grace. See? I've read fellas off because I've worked so hard on a project like erosion, see? And try to get it fixed. And then this clown would take the truck and drive off through the terrain and start another place, you see? And I'd lose it, see? And when I got through with him, he knew he'd been taken care of. But then I realized that the punishment was far greater than the mishap, and I'd have to go crawling back, you know, and say, look, fella, I realize I should have said something, but I didn't have to act like that, and I'm awful sorry. Awful sorry. But you can't let that throw you or hold you back or quit. You can't quit. What are you going to quit? Where are you going? Suicide? That just starts it. You can't quit. I mean, one of the guys banged up the car yesterday, and as a rule of thumb, once you get enough money for better equipment, if you can let in the society in which we live, you businessmen know, if you can let the assembly line do your equipment, it's better than hiring the local fellas. Your car, your trucks, your chainsaws, what have you, right? Because, man, this kid or girl or lady, just she's putting in screws, you know, and this assembly line. But you take it down to the local shop, it costs a mint to get it fixed. Well, I try to phase out the equipment and try to keep Newcomb, because I will deal strictly in dollars and cents, you know, not what I like or don't like. It's hard to do, because today we put prestige on wheels, right? Oh, got a new car, huh? Oh, you must be rich. No, I'm just efficient, that's all. Just efficient. I buy white cars. Every car I buy is a white car. Why? It's because people think, because I got a new car, I got money. But that isn't true at all. It isn't efficient to have patches, and more than it's not. It has nothing to do with it. It means you just got patches, that's all. If you're driving a 56 car, it just means you're driving a 56 car. See? You see, if you got to deal with dollars and cents, am I communicating? See? Well, so in order to keep the equipment up, I'm really hard on the fellas not to bang it up, see? But then sometimes I overdo it. Well, this happened yesterday, see? You know, 67 car, and kid had a footlocker in it, and it wiggled. See, well, I never put anything in the back seat. Use a pickup. Come home. Have it shipped by freight. Because you bang up a car, it just isn't made for heavy footlockers in the back seat. You know, I put it in the trunk, it won't go in the trunk, ship it, or go back again. So anyway, well, I was bothered. So I came in, and I was bothered at the lunch table, see? And pretty soon I noticed that, as I looked in the reflection of the mirror there, my wife, I said, "Hon, is everything all right?" She said, "Yes, sweetheart, it's all right." But she said, "I'd really hate for you to come to the table with negatives." I said, "That's right, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. I'm sorry." And just to be sure, after lunch, I said, "I'm sorry again." And a little later, as I was going to the house, I said, Hon, I really appreciate you mentioning this. I'm sorry. I appreciate. How big am I? Can't I take the little scratches? Can't I keep that between the fellas and me? You know? Or if I got to bother the sweetheart? That's the whole point, that I appreciate it. You know, I got to grow up one of these old days. I'll work at it. I don't think I ever will, but I got to work at it. See? Now, one of the kids was at the table. You know, you just live, that's all. You just live. I mean, this is the biggest crowd we had. See? And I found that some of the... we could crowd in about 7 or 8 more guys if we'd move some of our fellas. So I had to... Fellas move out of the Hacienda Riviera, and I moved them into the pink house basement. Well, there was a shower down there, and a toilet, and washing area, and I thought, well, for 1 week, They wouldn't mind that at all. So I went down there to look it over, and they need cleaning up, and I thought, well, boy, well, let's get these, get the painters to put us a quick coat of paint on the deck. And I went into the bathroom area there, and it needed a new toilet seat. So I had that done. I said, boy, let's really push through now. And we put the bunks down, and it's very comfortable. You know, the fact that I would have the toilet seat put on and the deck painted, two guys came to me and said, John, thanks. Appreciate it. They don't mind being soldiers and moving from their better accommodations to less accommodation. They don't mind that at all. Their heart craves, is the old man walking where he walks? Does the old man know where he's sleeping? Does the old man know where he puts his foot in the morning? See? Not where I put my foot. He doesn't care if the carpet's that thick. You know? Do I know where he put his foot? Do I know he's bothered with a girlfriend? Does I know that he has $50 in his bill that he can't pay? Do I know that he has a sick mother back home and he's wondering, shall I leave Glen Eyre and go home and get a job and help Mom? What should I do? See, when I walk where he walks, he'll move into the basement, move out of the basement, into the basement. Am I communicating? Wouldn't you do the same? Huh? Would you? Sure you would. See, I've used up all the time. Any questions on this?
John, yes. I have one comment. I have a couple of friends in Riverside, and they're a professing Christian, but I don't think they're born again, but they're very generous, good-hearted people, and they take these foreign students into their home. They have five children of their own, and they've also taken their foster children in. That's very kind. And what they've done, they've just communicated to their own children this concept, you know, that it's the Christian thing to do, you know, it's a good thing to do, and it's a glorious thing to do to have other people in your home and to take them into your heart. Now, they're just professing Christians without the power of indwelling Christ in them. And yes, they have communicated this to their children, and their children have gotten the vision, so to speak, of what they are trying to do, and their children are just
yes.
Wonderful kids.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because I do want to mention something on if someone lives with you permanently. Don't be a fool. I talked to a businessman the other day out on the lawn. He says, my constituent feel that because I don't, to be a Christian, I should be easy and give them everything they want. I says, they're taking you for a ride. I says, I don't have that accusation at all. I don't have problems that you have either. You see? Because people know where I stand pretty early in the game. You see? And don't be a fool. Don't take in some problem child. Don't even spend time unless you have it with some problem child, you see. And foreign people into your home, they have a different culture. And I would be really wise. I've had foreign students over and had them over for lunch and so on. But be really wise. Particularly when the girl fell a bit. Because only in countries where Christ is preached has women been elevated. You girls know that. Have you ever read the book, The Sociological Studies? Five Families, Latin America. How many have ever read that? You haven't read that? Well, it gives you a real picture. See, it's only in this country and Northern Europe where you have the elevation of womankind. There, a man has his wife and the mistress is the accepted thing. You know that, you see. And she testifies against him in court or brings some charges. It doesn't stick because, after all, she's a woman, you know. Kind of like in certain sections of the country where a different race would be. Like years ago in my home country in Alabama, a Negro's testimony wouldn't bear the same as a white testimony, white man's testimony. So you have to be very wise in this. And I don't take in riffraffs. Yes?
But, John, I don't think I've communicated.
Yes, I understood what you said. I wanted to mention this other in balance to what I said about giving your heart to people. Don't put your pearls before swine. That's what I want to get into. I want to put it that strongly. If a girl around here doesn't shape up or meet the qualifications, we don't give them pearls before swine. They don't stay at Glen Eyre. Leroy Iams says he doesn't want a fella that's open in his area. He can't use him. He wants a man that's eager. Yes?
Teachability.
A certain basic moral qualities of fundamental family life, you see. Yes.
Oh, I was going to ask, before you invite someone to come in, do you have a set of rules and specifications so that they know what to expect?
Decidedly. And we usually have a few, even here, I have a 3 months trial period, and we get together at a certain date and re-decide. It's strictly open above board, and it's a hard line.
Well, now, how did you set up these qualifications, or how did you
experience. I've been in long enough to know.
Can we take advantage of some of the things that you have learned?
Well, yeah, you can. You should, too. We couldn't go into them now.
One of the main things that I consider, had some help on when I asked two fellow members, the objective again.
Yeah.
It had to be not for convenience sake. It was convenient for them to have a place to stay. Convenient for to have one of them to ride back and forth and to work with me together. There's a lot of convenience, but
yeah.
That wasn't the objective. The objective in that case had to be for training.
That's right. That's very good. That's it.
And when they understood that, and we talked and prayed about it a long time before we did this, making certain that there was a pipe, as you said, that would go on in this thing. I would need very much to have later on move one out.
Yes.
I'd rather decide that before they came.
Yes.
Come to a place where I'd ask them to wait.
Yes. Well? Yeah. She mentioned living with Walt and Liette while there's a thorough understanding. And it all depends on your standards. Now, a lot of things I'll say will wrinkle you the wrong way. Right? It's just a little bit cringy, right? I'll give you two or three more. I'll cringe you just a little bit more. I have a girls' camp here, see? 11 to 14. And when they're talking about children, 11 to 14, you know, I'm hard, you know, just ordinarily. I just, you know, building concretes and furnaces, you know. And then, and secondly, when dealing with adults. But when it comes to kids, I'm ruthless. I don't tolerate any foolishness. Boy, if you're supposed to be at that airport to pick up this kid, I tell you, I know a few verses to you don't tell me you're sorry. You don't tell me you're sorry. You get out there with that station wagon and you get that kid. I just can't do it. Am I communicating? Is this all right? Huh? You don't fool around with shotguns, children, and cars. Because, you know, it's too dangerous. You don't go back. You see? I mean, if you have cheese sandwiches for dinner, great. Praise the Lord. You know, some people like cheese sandwiches better than they do other things. Or if you don't have any dinner, you know, you roll it. But some things you just can't make mistakes on. Well, this summer we had some adult counselors and some junior counselors for our girls. Junior counselors, 16, 17 years old. A couple of kids, they knew some boys in town. Two boys in town, they'd been dating for a long time, so they whizzed off the Glad Six junior counselors. They whizzed off the Glen with their dates came out. It was Saturday. They finished up the camp Saturday morning. So I called the director. I said, where are the kids going? She said, well, I okayed a couple of dates. And I said, well, how long are they going to be here? She says, 3 weeks. I says, I don't buy that at all. Judy, I want every counselor that I come here to spend 3 weeks praying, communicating, not living a normal life. I'm not against their dating their boyfriends. They've been dating them back home, and their parents okay. But here, I'm interested in discipleship. Here, I said, don't you tell me you can spend the afternoon or evening naked with a boyfriend and having a hamburger and looking at the local drive-in, and then next week you're going to be all spiritually equipped to lead these little 11-year-olds to Christ. Little 17-year-old. I said, I don't buy that at all. I says, I want every counselor, though fellow or girl, to be under strict discipline and for training the 3 weeks they're here, the 6 weeks they're here. They can date later. See? They can do other things later. It isn't I'm against it. It's that here you're in training. And here, the spiritual, this is harvest time. You don't take off and go to the ball game during wheat harvest. Yes, but it's my favorite team. Man, you keep that combine going, don't you? Is this too hard? A little too hard for some of you? Huh? You see, we're so bent on living the natural life. I have certain rights. We're so bent on punching the clock, you see? And I do this, 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 this. We're so grooved. We're so in a mold that somebody comes along with something different, we're shocked. Well, if you're going to do very much for Christ in your home, you're going to have to watch this mold. You're going to have to be willing. Incidentally, after taking this girl, this counselor and her sister, and laying down, she says, I'm going to Europe next summer. After I dealt with her, after I told her what I wanted and how to build in women's lives and what I expected, the third week she said, John, I'd sure like to come back and help you next summer. I said, what about Europe? She said, I think I'll put it off. He said, all people are hungry. All they want to know is you to nicely and sweetly say, this is the way, by God's grace, Papa-san and Mama-san are going to walk. See? You see? And it just... Questions? Let's quit.
Are you talking again? Who wrote the book, Having No Right?
Mabel Williamson. I believe that's it. If we don't have it here, you should have it, because it's out of this world. It's just so practical. It just gets to you where you live. The right to a normal home life. The right to a normal courtship. The right to having my own way. The right to running my church like... See, have we no right? See, it just deals with those things in a practical way. You're dismissed.